So take your Bibles, please, and go to Genesis chapter 3. You know, I want to preach the gospel this morning. I guess the title of this teaching is The Redemption of Man. But I just want to really talk the big picture and how grateful and thankful we should be. Almighty God, when mankind sinned, when they betrayed the Almighty God, they were given everything. I can't imagine what they really had, because what they had was what we're going to receive. And it's hard for me to comprehend paradise. It is very hard. And I've been blessed many a day in my life, and those days are relatively short compared to the rest of life. You know, sometimes life is a real, real challenge. But I've been very, very grateful, very blessed. I've seen wonderful things that God has done. And the first thing that he did here was in Genesis 3:15, right after man had sinned, immediately after they had sinned, God was fighting and promising deliverance and a seed that was going to come, that was going to deliver, because you know what he wants more than anything else? It's really super simple to see if you read the book. He wants you. He wants all mankind. But he's not going to get all mankind, because all mankind will not humble themselves to him. They want to be their own God, just like Adam and Eve was tempted to be. They want to be their own God. They want to run their own lives. They want to do their own thing. And they will for a while. But God wants fellowship, intimacy, real, genuine closeness, communication with you. And I did a teaching a while ago. You can see it on the website. And by the way, that website's full of teachings. It's full of stuff. Not very many people take advantage of it. Maybe it's because you don't know how to do it. I don't know. But the point is, it's all there. And by God's grace, it'll help people. I did a teaching on this particular verse. In the curse, there was blessing. And you can look it up sometime. I don't think that's the exact title, but it's close enough. Out of the curse came deliverance and blessings. And it says in Genesis 3:15, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman. He's talking to the devil. He says, I am going to put strife, and you're going to be his enemy, and he is going to be your enemy, between you and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. And this seed shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. He is going to absolutely destroy you, but you are also going to kill him. You're going to bruise his heel. That is the first thing God says and promises, that this seed is coming. And we know that as time goes on in the scripture, that the prophets spoke of this coming seed. The prophets spoke of the place of his birth. They spoke of what he would do. They spoke of that he would be God's servant. They spoke that he would be God's son. They spoke that he would be the Messiah, and that he would rule, and that his kingdom was coming, and that it would be for everlasting. God has made all of these wonderful truths known through in the scriptures and around the scriptures, and he has laid it out for you and me. He's laid it out for anybody who wants to know. When Mary and I were on the boat, we had a whole bunch of people to talk to all day long. We got a chance to hold forth the word. And the thing that I met a lot of people who are praising the Lord and loving the Lord. I met a lot of people who could care less. But all the people who really loved the Lord didn't know the scriptures hardly at all. They didn't know the scriptures. And that broke my heart. It broke my heart because they're not free. They don't know what's happening. They don't know that the Lord's coming and what's going to happen. They're scared of him coming back. I'm looking forward to this. They're afraid. They don't understand the truth. And you and I are here not only enjoying it, but we're here because we also have to hold it forth. We have to hold this thing forth and make sure that all people come to a knowledge of the truth. That's what our Father wants. You know, go to Romans chapter 1. See, the scriptures prove that the Lord, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, is the Messiah. I was thinking about this as I was listening to others, people who were talking about the Bible, and they're not, you know, they think, well, maybe Christianity is just one of the major religions. And I've had the privilege, the honor, and the blessing of God opening up my eyes for a very long time, since I was in my 20s. And I've seen the scriptures and how they fit together and how they're put together. And like I said, you got all these wonderful prophets, prophecies, all these things that are spoken of. And you watch it happen in the New Testament thousands of years later. You watch the lineage, these boring lineages that are in Matthew and Luke. They're very boring. This one begot that one. There's a lot of begetting. There's a lot of begetting going on. You know, but every one of them is traceable. It's traceable all the way back to Abraham, all the way back to Adam himself, to prove that Jesus is the Christ. Nobody else has got that. Nobody else has got that. And Romans chapter 1, it says, starting in verse 3, it says, this book is concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection of the dead. That is when God declared it. This is absolutely true. I raised my son from the dead. And you know what we have? We have historical eyewitness accounts of over 500 people that saw him raised, that is spoken about in the scriptures. We have eyewitness accounts. Now, I wasn't there. It was a long time ago. But I've seen the scriptures come together. I see how they fit together. I see how other things work. And I got no doubt whatsoever in my heart and mind that Jesus Christ got up from the dead. I don't believe you have a doubt either. We have been so blessed to see some of these things and to know some of these things. Almost all of Christendom, we'll call it, of all the denominations, they believe that Jesus Christ came. They believe that he was crucified. They believe that he was raised. Praise the Lord, they got those things right. They don't necessarily know where they're going. They don't have a lot of other clues, But we got those three things down. You can show people how sure and provable this is when you speak to them. You can guide them and show them and thrill them with the knowledge of the Bible that you have. And that's our mission. That's what we're here to do. In Matthew chapter 20, you know, I'm certainly not going to teach you anything new today, but I do want you to rethink and refresh the importance of this in your heart and mind. In Matthew 20 and verse 17, and Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, and he took the 12 disciples apart in the way. He took them on the side and said unto them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priest and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him. And the third day he's going to rise again. He shall rise again. Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, my hero. I think that's what we ought to do the day in a word on. He's my hero. But I don't know. We'll talk about that. My Lord and Savior had the courage. He knew what was coming. He was informed of exactly what was going to happen. And yet, he calmly, lovingly continued his ministry in the same way, same pace. He didn't let that push him in one direction or another. I'm sure he felt it. I'm sure he knew. He had read Isaiah 53. He had seen some of these things. Now the Father makes it known to him when he's on that Mount of Transfiguration. He has the two visions of Moses and Elijah there, and they talk to him concerning his death. And he continues. And he speaks about this quite often after that moment. He speaks of this. Look at his courage. He's a man. See, so many of the individuals that I spoke to, they have this confused thing that he was divine and man. And, you know, I can't change thousands of years of ideas people have. But they don't give my Lord the credit for feeling and acknowledging and knowing everything that's coming his way. They don't see that the sufferings are going to be a real thing. They don't see that the fact that he's told to die, that he has to trust God to get him up. They don't see the same thing the same way because they think, okay, this is just a program that we're running through and he's just got to do this. You know, Jesus Christ felt, tasted, heard, was tempted to worry, to be concerned, was sweated like crazy at the Garden of Gethsemane. He didn't want to do this. Take it away from me, but if it's thy will, I'll do it. Our Lord was real flesh and blood. He was the sinless sacrifice for us. He gave his life for you and for me. I owe him everything. He's asked us to walk in his steps, to walk in his ways, to do it the way he has done it. That's our job. That's our privilege, to be his bond servants, to be his slaves, to be his servants, to be faithful friends. You know that wonderful song, I Have a Friend in Jesus? Well, Jesus Christ says, if you're my friend, you do what I say. He picks and chooses his friends. In Matthew, in this same chapter, this chapter is pretty real. He tells them those things. This is going to happen. And then guess what? The mother of Zebedee, the children of Zebedee, walk up to him. And immediately after, he pulls them aside to tell them that he's going to die. Mom walks up and says, excuse me, Jesus, can I have my, I want you to do something for me. I mean, how real is this? Mom's getting involved. And she says, I want you to give one son on one side of you, the other son a seat on the other side of you in the kingdom to come. Okay. Jesus says, you know, I can do a lot of things, but I can't give you that. That's up to the Father for who it's appointed. And then it says here in verse 28. Yeah, but 28 is where I want to go. It says, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. You know, he tells them that the people who really are great in the kingdom are going to be the ones who serve. The more responsibility you are, and the more you've been given, the more of service you are to be. That's the lesson here. He gave his life. He came as a servant. He came to serve his Father. And by serving his Father, he gave his life to be a ransom, a payment for you and for me. Go to 1 Peter chapter 1. He had to so live his life so that he could be that sacrifice. There was no I don't know how to say it. There was no sloppiness in his life. Everything he did was to do the will of his Father. And he had to be that sacrifice, that his precious blood. In verse 19, chapter 1, it says, but with the precious blood of Christ, as the Lamb without blemish, and without spot. He was without blemish. He was without spot of any sin whatsoever. In order to be the sacrifice, it wasn't good enough just to die. We all die. Okay? All human beings die. That's one of the reasons why God sent his Son, because that's not what he wanted. He wanted us to be forever with him. But he had to do it without spot, without any sin whatsoever. You know, in Leviticus, keep your finger here, we'll come back. In Leviticus chapter 22, you know, God gives us all this scripture here in the Hebrew scriptures and in the law, the Torah. He gives all of this to show what the Messiah has got to do. The fact that they needed a substitution for their sins. So God instituted the animal sacrifice to teach them and to give them a vivid example that when you sin, it's going to cost and something's got to die. And it's that blood that redeems you on the altar. And in Leviticus 22, in verse 20, it says, But whatsoever hath a blemish, that shall not be offered, for it shall not be acceptable for you. If an animal had a blemish, it wasn't acceptable. Jesus Christ had to fulfill that. He lived his life from the beginning. Remember, he was 12 years old, and he said to his mom, he gets lost. He's 12 years old thereabouts, and they're up at the temple, and he gets separated from his family. And he's about doing his father's business. He's there listening to and debating with and asking questions of the people who know the Bible that are up on top of that and outside of there, or wherever the heck they were in the classroom. But he is about his father's business, and they were astonished at him. It says the Lord, God Almighty, gave him grace and guided him every day. You know, God doesn't need to give God grace. He gave him his help because he was his human child, the second Adam, the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. And Jesus was tempted in all things like we are, yet without sin. Our Lord is our hero. It's my hero. I know that he's your hero too. I think I can speak for all of you on that. Go back to 1 Peter. Go to chapter 2, verse 21. You know, it says, "For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps." What does that tell you? He suffered, and guess what's going to happen to you? You're going to have a hard time too. Some of you are going to suffer. Many people around the world who are God's people are suffering terribly. We have pretty good. My lifetime, I've had my moments where I've watched my family, myself, other people that I love, and I have suffered to watch that and to go through some of the things that I've gone through. But God's delivered me out of all of them. And yet you got people who are brothers and sisters. I mean, I'm going to spend eternity with you. What a joy to think about. I'm going to spend eternity with each and every one of you if we stay faithful. And we're going to be with our Father and our Lord. That is special. That's why you just keep loving each other, forgiving each other. We're all people. We're going to spend eternity together, whether you like it or not. Unless you quit. I can imagine all these people with their exes, how they're going to work that out. You work it out down here. You don't have to become an ex. Yeah, let's look at this again here. I lost my place. 21. All right. So, for even here unto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, he reviled not again. And when he suffered, he threatened not, but he committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Who his own self, he bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed. That verse is so jam-packed. Everybody likes the healing part. I want you also to like the fact that you can walk like our Lord in righteousness and live in that righteousness that he's given to us. We are healed. If not in this particular lifetime, I've been healed many, many times. I've watched many of my brothers and sisters get healed many times. Our ultimate healing is going to be to get rid of these bodies, get brand new bodies, brand new minds that work and track. It's going to be a great thing to have a mind that tracks. You know? Do you ever notice your mind? You're doing something beautiful at the moment, and all of a sudden it goes someplace else. It's not so pretty. That's mental illness. We're going to get new minds. His own self, he bare our sins. He took the sins of mankind and took it upon himself. Just go to chapter 3, verse 18. It says, for Christ also hath once suffered for sin, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened, made alive by the Spirit. God made him alive again. And we have that promise also, that we will be made alive like he was. Go to Isaiah 53. You know, I read this to you as people who know it. But again, I want you to remember that our hero, our Lord and our Savior, was a man. He was tempted in all things, but he didn't buy into it. He and he alone kept himself without spot, with God's help, and he died for us. And God accepted this offering. And it was foretold a couple of thousand years before he even went through it. Like I said, the prophets all talk about him. They talk about the kingdom that's coming. They talk about the beauty of the kingdom in the future. They talk about the power of the Messiah. He's going to vanquish evil one day. And that day is not now. He came the first time meek and mild, holding his tongue, not biting back at all, so that they would kill him. He was looking for it. So that he could do this for us and for our Father. He was deliberately putting himself in harm's way, deliberately and with full knowledge. You know, this is not a movie. You know, Bruce Willis pushing the button on the asteroid. This is not a movie. You know, you got all these movies where they got this Jesus complex, right? Where you got the Savior of the earth. Our Lord is the only one who did it. The rest of it is fantasy. It says, who hath believed our report? And who is the arm of the Lord? You know who is the arm of the Lord? We know. Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. He is the one who did this. He is the one who he was God's arm to save mankind. Who is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him, Almighty God, as a tender plant and as a root out of the dry ground. He hath no form or comeliness. There wasn't anything special about him. He was just a regular guy. Looked like everybody else. You know, and when they beat him, he looked like everybody else. He bled. He hath no form or comeliness. And when we shall see him, there was no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Think of our Lord's ministry, his life. The first time, remember, he goes to the synagogue where he grew up, and it was his time and it was his, as the custom was, it came his turn to speak the word and to read from the scriptures, and he found the place in Isaiah, and he said, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." And you know what their reaction was? They wanted to kill him. They took him out and tried to throw him off the cliff. He was despised and rejected. Sense knowledge-wise, because he was a bastard child that has the guts to say this to us. So how much respect did he get in his youth? You know, everybody say, "I got an excuse for being evil. I got an excuse for being lawless because of my youth and the way I was treated." Sorry. You know, we've all got a past. And I bet you it ain't pretty. He was acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our face from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs, our sicknesses is the word, and carried our sorrow, our pain, the things, all of our sufferings. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. When he was on the cross and they were passing by, wagging their heads and spitting at him, they said, he said he's the Son of God. Let him now come down and we'll believe him. They believed God killed him. He was wounded for our transgression. He took upon him everything because of mine, because of yours. He was bruised for our iniquities. He was chastised for our peace, or for that peace offering. It was upon him. And with his stripes, we were healed. He took it for us. Every time he got whipped, every time he got beaten, every time he got nailed, he took it for the pain that he received. He did it for our healing, for our sorrows, for our grief. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And Yahweh hath laid on him, he laid it on him, the iniquity of us all. God laid that on him. He was oppressed and was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before the shearer is dumb, he opened not his mouth. He didn't yell out. He didn't cry. He didn't curse. He didn't scream. He didn't open his mouth. Why? Because it's written. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. He was killed. He was cut off from the land of the living. And for the transgressions of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. I think that this is kind of amazing. I thought about this. Simon of Arimathea, I think it was, he wanted his body. He was a rich man and put it in his tomb. He made his grave with the poor and the rich. And his death, because he hath done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth, yet it pleased Yahweh to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, or a trespass offering. And that's asham in the Hebrew. He shall see his seed, and he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of Yahweh shall prosper in his hand. He's just been cut off. A couple of verses before, now he's going to prolong his days. Tells you right in Isaiah 53 that he's going to get him up from the dead. Beautiful, isn't it? Verse 11. It says, he shall see. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. Our Father, Yahweh, sent him. Do this mission. Do it the way I've told you to do it. Do it the way the scriptures teach you. I will give you grace and help. He did it perfectly. And Yahweh accepted the sacrifice. He accepted it as a complete offering to wipe out our sins, to justify us, to sanctify us, to redeem us, so that you and I can be with him forever. This is what he wanted. This is what he asked his son to do. This is what he did. He saved you and me. He has given us everything. It's our job to live for him. It's the only way to accept what has been done. It was a satisfaction of the trespass that happened. This was a proper, satisfactory offering that the Father accepted. It says, by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. He has justified you. You know why? Because you believe that he did this for you. You believe that God sent him. You believe that he died for your sins, that the blood of Christ redeems you from all sin. And if, when you and I screw up from that point on, we ask the Father to forgive us. Forgive me, my... He's says that he is righteous to forgive us all our iniquity. 1 John 1:9, read that, because I just messed it up. For he shall bear their iniquity. Verse 12, therefore will I divide him a portion. God is going to divide him, the Lord Jesus Christ, a portion with the great. And he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sins of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. He did it all. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 18 says, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself. God has reconciled you and I to himself by carrying out this plan that Jesus Christ did. He did it from Genesis 3:15. This is what he was thinking about. This is what he wants. See, God's going to get what he wants, whether you're in it or not. That's what a lot of these people don't understand. Almighty God is going to get what he wants. He's going to get a planet filled with people that love him. And he's going to fellowship with them, because that's what he desired. He's a father. And he's invited everyone on this earth to be a part of it. Every single soul. So 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18 again. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. And he's given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Who's got it? We do know. This is our job. We have the duty, because we have been saved, because he has done it all. We have the duty of the service of the ministry of reconciling men and women back to God. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. And he has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. He has given us the word. He has given us the service. He'll help you do it. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. We are begging people, humbly, meekly. We are working this thing. Not for my benefit, for theirs. Whether you're a good ambassador or not, that's up to you. An ambassador is one who speaks the message that he's been given to speak. He doesn't ad lib it. He just lays it out the way it's supposed to be laid out, just the way the gospel preaches it. The word has got the power. It changes people's lives. I don't change nobody's life. It's God's word that changes their life and brings them. It's God's word that changed my life and yours. I tell you what, the people that talked to me worked hard. I wouldn't have put up with me, but they would. And I put up with a lot now because they put up with me and because my Lord died for me. Doesn't come in my nature. You know, the old McCabe doesn't really want to have much to do with any of these people. But God does. You know, the old McCabe wouldn't have stayed faithful to his wife for 50 years. The old McCabe wouldn't have had a family. The old McCabe wouldn't have done nothing except take care of me. It's what God has done for each and every one of us. God was in Christ reconciling. It was God in Christ. Jesus always doing the will of his Father. Jesus doing the works that his Father wanted done. Reconciling the world unto himself. And he didn't point out and impute and deal with their sins. Who's got mail? Reconciliation. So, to wit that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, but hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. We're ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead. We are here instead of our Lord. How important is this? How much does God think of you? How incredibly important are you in the scheme of this? For he hath made him to be sin, a sin offering for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So much. We have the proof. We have the proof in the scriptures. We've been shown it. The scriptures have been opened to us. You all have studied, and hopefully you read these things. If you don't read it, smack you. You got to read it. You put it together. Almighty God has given you the job. He wants you to succeed. This is everything. This is the salvation of brothers and sisters that we don't know yet. Give them the love of Christ. Teach them. Walk. Show them. I believe God, people are spiritually hungry. God hungry. I believe from talking again to these people on the boat, they say, where do you live? Long Island. Did you talk to that lady who does the spiritualist, the one on TV? No. I said, I talked to my Father in heaven. I said, I have a connection with Almighty God. I don't need a spirit or somebody else to get in between me and spiritual truth. That conversation was over. But you know what? I told them the truth. I did it wanting them to question and ask. I didn't do it to be a jerk. If you're hungry, the Lord says, my sheep will hear my voice. That's what it says. If they don't hear it, they ain't a sheep, at least not at the moment. Maybe somebody else will touch their heart. I don't make that judgment. I just move on. I got 3,000 people on this boat. I got a week. And I enjoyed myself in between. This is our life. This is what we have been called to do. Will it be discouraging at times? Yes, it will be. You know, I've talked to many of you, and I've felt this myself. The word of God I've held forth for so many times and been rejected. So what? Is that really suffering? No, it's annoying. It's not suffering. We have brothers and sisters in different places around the world who can't sit with the Bible in front of them in public. because they'll be dragged out, put to prison, tortured, or worse. There are so many nations around this world that it's an outlawed activity to read a Bible or to speak of Yahweh, your Father, or Jesus, our Lord. We are privileged people. We live in a place that's still halfway decent. I don't know if it will be 50 years from now. I don't know if it'll be this good 10 years from now. But I know this. Right now, I got the opportunity. Let's take it. Let's do it. Let's do what our Father has given us the privilege to do. Let's hold forth this gospel, this message that I taught this morning. It's a simple message. It's a beautiful message. And then once they get, you can take them into the detail. But just hold forth the gospel. So that's what I wanted to share with you this morning.